we're coming to this series of parables, the climax of it, and I'd like to just read to you the climax of it. It's chapter 18. This is the climax of Jesus' ministry. So chapter 18 and verse 31, just so we know what the climax of Jesus' ministry is. 18:31. Jesus took the 12 aside and told them, "We are going up to Jerusalem, and everything that's written by the prophets about the Son of Man will be fulfilled. He'll be turned over to the Gentiles. They will mock him, insult him, spit on him, flog him, and kill him. On the third day, he will rise again." The disciples did not understand any of this. Its meaning was hidden from them, and they did not know what he was talking about. The climax of Jesus' ministry will be his death and resurrection. And in chapter 19 in Jericho, Zacchaeus, the wealthy tax collector, who's been an outrageous cheat, taking people's money, meets Jesus, and he's totally changed. Jesus says that Zacchaeus is a saved man. He was one who was lost, but he, the Son of Man, has come to seek and save the lost, like Zacchaeus, even a despised sinner like Zacchaeus. So it is that on the doorstep of Zacchaeus' house, Jesus tells this parable. Now, I've called it 10 meters because I don't want you to be confused with Welshmen that go underground and work in pits. So the parable of the 10 meters. They are heading for Jerusalem, and the general belief of the people is that this is going to be wonderful for Jesus and wonderful for them, because imminently the kingdom of their Messiah is going to be revealed. There's going to be rescue from Roman occupation. There's going to be peace, prosperity, joy under their king. And it is true that the final kingdom of Jesus will be just like that. Everlasting peace and joy, no oppression from foreigners. But this parable is saying that final state is not yet. The kingdom of God, the kingdom of the Lord Jesus, is going to be established at the cross. Satan's kingdom is going to be defeated there by his death and resurrection. But this full and final glory of the kingdom of God is going to be delayed, says Jesus. It's not going to appear at once. No, verse 12 is what's now. This is the situation meantime. Verse 12. A man of noble birth went to a distant country to have himself appointed king, and then to return. And Jesus is like the nobleman who is now away at a distant country to be appointed king. But from where he will return as king. In the parable, his servants are given one mina each. And it's money, about 3 months' worth of wages. And they're told to put it to work until I come back. There are other subjects in verse 14 who are far from servants. They hate him. And their refrain is, "We don't want this man to be king over us." And the Authorized Version puts it even stronger, "We will not have this man reign over us." But despite their protests, he was made king and returned home. And that return sees the king bring in his servants to whom he'd given the money to see how they got on. But also his return sees the king bring in his enemies and put them to death. It's a rather uncomfortable ending. The odd bit, perhaps, is at the start, this going away of the nobleman to have himself appointed king. Well, it would have reminded his original hearers of what happened recently in their history. Palestine was governed by a king, but the real power was in Rome with Caesar, the emperor. So the Herod of the day had made his long journey from there to Rome for Caesar to appoint him as king, and then return. The point is, long journey there, long journey back, it's a long delay. I used to love playing hide and seek as a child, I expect you do as well. And many children who come from my garden love to play that game. And it's what the seeker calls out that I've called the title for my message. The title for this message is Coming, Ready or Not. Jesus is coming, ready or not. So the first thing in this parable that I want us to see is that Jesus will come back as king. Jesus will come back as king. For now, Jesus is away at the distant country of heaven. But the reality is, he will come back as king. He says so. So what he does here with this parable is he dampens down the excitement of this crowd by saying, first he's got to go away and be appointed king. And then he will return as king. And that's where we are right now. We live in that time frame when Jesus is away, not visible, but he will be revealed. Jesus has died and risen again. He's victorious over sin. And now he has ascended to heaven. The ascending of Jesus is more than being taken up in the view of his disciples. Ascended means ascending to the throne of heaven. Just as our Queen Elizabeth ascended to the throne of the United Kingdom. Jesus, by his death and resurrection, is now ascended to the throne of heaven. The highest place that heaven affords is his, and his by right. He is the appointed king right now. But never let it be true of us that because Jesus is away in this period away, that he is out of sight, out of mind. We must always have this perspective that Jesus is coming back as king. As believers in the Lord Jesus, we are the servants in this parable. So in verse 13, each of the servants is given a mina. 10 of them, one each. And each of them is told to put this money to work until I come back. So what is the mina that every true believer is given? And given to put to work? And given to put it to work until he comes. If you turn to Matthew chapter 28, we'll find the answer to that question. Matthew 28, what is the mina that we've been given? Matthew 28, and let me read from verse 18. Then Jesus came to them, the disciples, and said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me, King. Therefore go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I commanded you. And surely I am with you always, to the very end of the age, until I come back." The one mina given to each one to put to work is the good news, the gospel of Jesus Christ, through which disciples will be made from all nations on earth. And here's the trust that we've been entrusted with. We bear the message of our King, Jesus. We're all given the same. We all have one life. We all have one mina to put to work. And we'll think about what putting it to work looks like in a moment. But for now, this is the servant's perspective. We're entrusted with the gospel mina to use it to expand the kingdom of God, the kingdom of our King, while he's away, until he comes back. And Jesus will come back as king. But you'll notice as well in the parable, there's another group of people. It's verse 14. They're called the subjects of the king, who are definitely not his servants. And with the king away, their hatred of him is immediately seen. They will not have this king ruling their lives. They will call the shots. They will make the decisions. They will live without any restraints. No king is going to interfere in how they live their lives. And in the parable, these are any who will not acknowledge that Jesus is king. For then he really is out of sight, out of mind. And some of them are a defiant delegation. So it makes the words of verse 15 very striking. He was made king, however, and returned home. And so it is that whatever their stubborn, hateful, resentful hearts, whatever they think about Jesus, the truth is, he has been made king and he will return home. It's a reality that no one can change. Jesus is King of Heaven now, whether it's believed or not. And Jesus is coming back as King, whether it's believed or not. Via his death, resurrection, and ascension, Jesus will come back as King, ready or not. The parable then moves to what happens when the king returns. And the first thing is that we see is that the King Jesus will call in his servants. The second half of verse 15. Then he sent for the servants to whom he'd given the money in order to find out what they'd gained with it. And so it is that as believers, Jesus will call us in and ask the same question. Seek to find out the same information. His questions are, what have you done with the good news that I gave you? Have you put that asset to work? Has your life served my kingdom? Extended it, stood up for it, proclaimed it by word and deed. Putting our mina to work for the vast majority of Christians does not mean being a preacher or an evangelist. A few do that business in the kingdom, but this parable is saying we all have the same. We all have our mina to work with. So how do we work our mina? How do we put it to work? Well, it's how we live. It needs to be in a gospel-controlled way. How we speak needs to be a gospel-controlled way. How we think needs to be a gospel-controlled way. The gospel is to affect every aspect of your life and mine. And so the key question becomes, how has Jesus treated me in the gospel? When he saved me through his death at the cross? Well, let me tell you how he's treated me. He has treated me as an undeserving, sin-filled man called Nigel, with grace, with mercy, with kindness, with love, with patience, with forgiveness, with generosity, and utter selflessness. So to put my mina to work, I must live how I've been treated. And all of those things which are responses to the gospel will be noticed by others. Some will be attracted. Some may be just apathetic. Some might be defiant. But as we live in that way, such opportunities to speak will come. They're not preaching engagements, but just a word in season. Why were you so kind then? Why did you love in that situation? Why were you patient? Why were you forgiving? Why were you generous then? Why were you unselfish? And the answer we are to give is because of Jesus. That's how he's treated me at the cross. Zacchaeus, why are you generous with your money now? Well, it's all down to Jesus' generosity to me. By living out the gospel at the everyday level, we put Vermina to work. So the first servant gets called in. Sir, your mina has earned 10 more. Now notice, first of all, it's the king's mina. Your mina. It's the king's gospel. And that alone has the power to expand the king's kingdom here on earth. It's nothing to do with ourselves, our power. It's the power of the gospel. It's the king's mina. Well done, my good servant. And here's the punchline. Because you have been trustworthy in a very small matter, take charge of 10 cities. When Jesus calls you and me in as his servants, what he's looking for is trustworthiness in the very small matter of everyday living. A trustworthy servant simply lives the gospel and takes the opportunities to speak that the king provides. Not in any embarrassed or unnatural way, but just humble, gentle, respectful, giving the reason for the hope that we have. Look at the generous reward of the king. It is out of all proportion. 10 cities. That's a massive responsibility. But the king's principle is this: trustworthy in the very small, you will be trusted with much, much more in the final kingdom. He rewards, he honours trustworthiness. The second servant also knows this disproportionate generosity from the king. 5 cities to take charge of. But the third servant proved untrustworthy with the king's mina. It's a sorry tale that he tells. He offers an excuse about the hardness and the miserliness of the king. But as we've just seen, the king is super generous. At the end of the day, we see a servant who wasn't bothered to invest in the kingdom of his master. The gospel wasn't controlling things in his life. In fact, he kept it hidden away from others for himself. It was there, but not on view. And not surprisingly, there was no benefit gained for the king. He'd done nothing with it. So the master then passes his judgment on the servant and his excuses. So just as Jesus, the king, will reward trustworthiness, he will judge untrustworthiness. And this servant isn't trusted with anything in the future kingdom. Nothing. In fact, what he was entrusted with in the first place gets given to the one who did prove himself trustworthy, the one who had 10. Now the Lord might be speaking to your heart as he did to mine in preparing. Because we will be able to reflect on times when we have hidden the gospel away instead of trusting in its power to expand and make gains for the kingdom. Opportunities will have come to us that we will have let slip. But let me tell you the good news. The king is so generous. He hasn't written any of us off. There is forgiveness for all sin. And we can pray for the gospel to be revealed in us, at work, at leisure, at home, every walk of life. We can pray that for today, tomorrow, the day after. We can pray to be open with the meaning that we've been entrusted with. All the Lord wants to see is just trustworthiness in the very small matter of everyday living. And we can all put our gospel meaning to work in the everyday. So yes, we are meant to be warned by the untrustworthy servant, but don't let that make you go hide it more. No, be encouraged by the good servant who receives the well done of his master. Trustworthiness will be greeted by, "Well done, my good servant." But there is one more verse in the parable. It's the last verse, verse 27. So we've seen that Jesus will come back as king. We've seen that when he comes back, King Jesus will call in his servants. But here in verse 27, we see that King Jesus will call in his enemies. Verse 27, "Bring them here." It's that uncomfortable, abrupt end. Now, kings all through history have done exactly this with their rivals. I suppose it might not have been execution, it might have been banishment somewhere, but rivals, threats to their position, are generally dealt with very severely. So here in verse 27, we meet the subjects that we first met in verse 14. Only the king now identifies them as enemies. Those who would not have him to be king over them. His enemies are simply those who reject his rule. "We will not have this man. This life is mine, and no one else has any position of authority but me." Some reject with an apathy, but some reject aggressively. But the end result is the same. There is no future in the kingdom that's coming, the coming kingdom of Jesus. No future for them. There is no place in the next life for those who do not want him in this life. It's stark, it's uncomfortable, but look who says it. It's King Jesus, to whom is given all authority in heaven and earth. But again, there is good news. There is good news. That subjects or enemies do not need to stay that way. They can become servants of the king. What happened to Zacchaeus can happen to them. On the day that this parable was told, Zacchaeus received the gospel mina for himself, and he put it to work straight away by a changed life. Jesus has come to seek and to save the lost, like Zacchaeus. And maybe that's somebody here as well this morning. Salvation from judged enemy to honoured, rewarded, trustworthy servant can come to your house too. So the parable of the 10 minas. The king is coming back, ready or not. The ready are those serving servants, putting to work the meaner of the gospel that's been given to them. Just living the everyday, very small matters, but in a trustworthy way that pleases the Lord. Not ready? Well, the servants who've been hiding the meaner, but they can now resolve to hide it no more and radiate instead the gospel in their lives. Not ready? Enemies. Those who never bowed the knee to Jesus as King. And yet, by his gracious delay in not coming back yet, still have opportunity to repent and become servants of that King. The reality is, Jesus will come back as King. The reality is that every knee will bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord on that day. He is coming. The question is, am I ready or not? Let's finish with a closing hymn. It is a missionary hymn, Facing a Task Unfinished, 812. But remember, don't just be thinking of missionaries that go overseas with the gospel. We all have the gospel meaner given to us. Ours is the same commission, the same glad message, ours, to make known our King in the very small matters of everyday living.